God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Stan, for the opportunity to come. Also want to thank your pastor for his wonderful concern for our family during Hurricane Irma. And I just hated to put the meeting off, and we had the airline ticket and all that. But Brother Stan was so encouraging for me to stay home, and I needed to stay home and cancel that meeting. And technically, we had a little leeway in December to push it back a little bit. And I normally close my year with this particular Sunday, but I'm going to go one more year into the calendar year. But thank you, preacher, again. Pastor's concern was a blessing to our family. But it is an honor to be back at Bristol. It's an honor to be back at Liberty. And I'm going to say what I said in the early service this morning. I'll say it to this service. Sunday night is the single most important revival service. I've been doing this 29 years, and I marvel at Sunday nights. Sunday night just kind of sets the tone for the rest of the week. Now listen, I've got a message tonight for the body, for the church, for you folks at Liberty, so I pray you'll be in the house of God tonight. Take your Bibles, if you would, and find 1 Kings chapter 18. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I want to look at it a little differently today. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm preaching on this subject, repairing broken altars. Repairing broken altars. 1 Kings 18, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? I'm in 1 Kings 18. Everybody knows the story. It's Elijah on Mount Carmel. And by the time I pick up the story in verse 30, where I'll begin reading, Elijah has already gathered the 450 of the devil's preachers on top of the mountain, throws down the ultimatum about whose God is God. And verse 30 begins the text today in 1 Kings 18 and says, Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Now watch this. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. That's about 6 gallons of water. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. And said, fill 4 barrels with water. Pour on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I'm thy servant, that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. And thou hast turned their heart back again. And the first word in verse 38 is what? Everybody say it. Say it again. Very significant word. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones of the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Son, I believe I would have too, don't you? I'm preaching today on this subject, repairing broken altars. Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me. Would you do that all over the house? Father, I'm grateful for what you did in the early service today. God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to stand and preach this incredible miracle that you have put in your word. God, a reminder to us on the power that falls from heaven. And now, God, I pray that you would do something that I cannot do or manufacture. God, I pray for the unction, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. God, would you loose me and let me go? God, I declare to my enemy and every devil and demon spirit that can hear us today, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, would you do the preaching right now? And I promise to give you the glory. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 43:4 says, I will go to the altar of God. I still love that story of the elderly woman that walked into a pet store one day, told the shop owner, I'd like to buy a talking bird. Said, I live all by myself. I'm an old lady. I have nobody else with me. I'm lonely all the time. I want a bird that'll talk to me. The shop owner said, "Well, lady, we've only got one bird in the whole store. Couldn't sell him to you because that bird used to belong to a sailor and he uses bad words all the time." She said, "You sell me that bird. If he says a bad word, I'll change his life." Sure enough, the first day she walked by that bird, he just cussed a blue streak. She turned and looked at that bird and said, "If you say another bad word, it'll be a bad day for you, I promise." Well, that bird let out a string of words worse than the first day. She grabbed that bird by the scruff of the neck, walked over to the refrigerator, opened the freezer door, threw that bird in, left that bird in for 10 minutes. Came back over, took that bird out. He was crusted with ice, shivering and shaking. She stuck him down on his perch, said, well, what you got to say? He said, "Well, lady, you got my attention. I'll never say another bad word. I just got one question. What in the world did that turkey do?" Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, that bird went to a bad place, didn't he? But I'll say this, he went to a place and changed his life. I want you to know there's a place you can go today to change your life. The place I'm talking about is not a bad place, it's a blessed place. It's not a sad place, it's a sacred place. If you need to go somewhere to have your life changed, the place I'm talking about is not very far from where you're sitting right now. It's at the end of every aisle. It's at the end of every row. The place I'm talking about is still that place we call the altar. Son, I still believe in the altar. Brother Stan, I'm afraid some churches have forgotten the altar. Some churches have removed the altar. Some churches never have an invitation. They ignore the altar. But God still works at the altar. Son, one of the greatest revivals in the Bible took place at an altar. Everybody knows the story, but I'm going to bring you up to speed. Y'all remember what happened? Israel is in a 3-year drought. It had not rained for 3 years. But they were not only in a physical drought, they were in a spiritual drought. The philosophies of Phoenicia from the north and Egypt from the south had squeezed into Israel, and the land had been poisoned by bad preaching. False idols were everywhere. They were worshiping false gods. And the Bible said the rugged prophet of God, Elijah, had had enough. He got alone with God, got a word from God, confronted old wicked King Ahab, and said, "You give me your best preachers. Send them on top of Mount Carmel, and they can pray to their gods, and I'll pray to my God. And the God that sends down fire is God." 450 of the devil's best preachers gathered on top of Mount Carmel. Y'all remember the story? And they prayed and cut themselves and had a frenzy, but nothing happened. And then Elijah prayed and his God answered by fire. Well, it was no contest. You do know that, don't you? Oh, come on, son. Their gods were superficial. Elijah's God was supernatural. Their gods were man-made. Elijah's God made man. Their gods had no beginning. Elijah's God had no ending. Their gods had no life. Elijah's God had no limit. And when Elijah prayed like a supernatural missile, whoom, the fire of God fell and burned up the altar. And I believe that really happened, don't you? But understand what happened before it happened. See, it's all a good story, but we cannot forget verse 30. Because had there not been a verse 30, the fire would not have fallen. Look very carefully. "And Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near unto me.' And all the people came near unto him." Now watch this, y'all. "He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." That word repaired is a medical term in the Hebrew language, and it means to stitch. It's a picture of cleaning up a wound and stitching it up. I mean, it's a powerful word. The Bible said the altar had to be repaired. Brother Stan, I've been a traveling evangelist a long time, been in over 1,500 churches now, and that's not impressive, except, hey, I've been doing it a long time. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Never in my life have I believed the church needs to see the fire of God like we need to see it now. But we will not have it until the altars are repaired. The altars must be repaired in our churches, and they must be repaired in our personal lives if the fire of God's going to fall. Matter of fact, in this story, there are four altars that I believe must be repaired if the fire of God's going to fall. Number one, if the fire's going to fall in our churches, we must repair the altars of peace. I need to say that again. We must repair the altars of peace. Look what it says in verse 31. "And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be thy name.'" Here's what he did, students. He piled up 12 stones. Now the Bible explains it right there that the 12 stones are the 12 tribes of Israel, representing thousands of people. But see, the nation had been divided by demonic worship. And so they were a divided people. They were a people that were fussing and fighting. And so the Bible said he repaired the altar by putting the 12 stones up together. See, there must be unity. And Brother Stan, I'm not going to be on this point very long. I know I'm preaching to a sweet church, a church that loves one another. But there must be unity in the church if we're going to have revival. There must be an altar of peace. We've got 5 little grandchildren now. The youngest is the boy. He came this year. The other 4 are girls. And they're still all very small. We still have a good time with those girls. Several years ago, my wife Judy and I took our granddaughters and their parents to Disney World. That was the big trip for the year. Took them to Disney World for one of those 3 or 4 day vacations. You know, Disney's an amazing place. I mean, early in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, Cinderella's castle is shining at the end of Main Street, and all the boys and girls have rosy cheeks and the balloons, and they're all pumped up. Hey, boys, check out Disney about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Check it out when it's about 900 degrees in the middle of July. I mean, men are walking around in a stupor, and women are pushing carriages in a daze, and they look like zombies, kind of like some of the Baptist churches I'm in from time to time. I mean, they just look wiped out. Well, here's what happened at Disney that day. 2 of the little sisters, one of them at the time was 6, the oldest, and the other, her sister, was 3. And boy, all day long they'd been holding hands. All day long they'd been loving each other. All day long, you know, everything was hunky-dory. But they, late in the afternoon, they began to snip at each other. They began to bother each other. And then it happened, son. We're sitting outside of a restaurant waiting to go in. Had a little dinner reservation. 3-year-old sitting by her 6-year-old sister. And all of a sudden, we heard a fap. She hit her sister, the 3-year-old. She hit her 6-year-old sister right across the chest. I mean, with an open hand, fap. And when she did, her mother, my daughter, just lost it. And she said, "What in the world did you hit your sister for?" Son, the 3-year-old never missed a beat. She said, "Mama, she had a fly on her chest." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. I never did see a fly. I never saw a fly. I just think she felt like she needed to slap her sister. Now, don't you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Sometimes sisters feel like they need to slap one another. Sometimes brothers feel like they need to duke it out. Oh, yeah. And it happens even in the church. Now, I'm not talking about a fist fight today. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes brothers and sisters don't get along. Sometimes brothers and sisters get something built up among them. Sometimes there's a little animosity. It happens in the best of families. And again, I know I'm in a sweet church. I'm not going to preach this point very long. But friend, you might have bitterness or division against somebody that's not even in this building this morning. They might not even be in this state. But until you get that settled, until you get all of that out, the peace and power of God's not going to fall in your life. Can I remind you? The devil, liberty. The devil don't care how pretty your church is. He don't give a rip how wonderful your preacher is. He don't care how great your music is. When the devil gets ready to tear up a church, he'll do it one member at a time. And I remind you, I've been doing this so long. I've seen him tear up churches over nothing. Over whether or not we got paper cups or styrofoam cups. Over what in the world the temperature in the building is set. Over the music, over the choir, over the preacher, over anything. Folks will get their nose out of joint. And by the way, can I remind you what God thinks about it? Again, I'll quote the wonderful passage in Proverbs 6 where God lists 7 things that he hates. And you know what one of them are? Right next to murder and pride and lying. God says he hates it when there's discord among the brethren. God hates it. And by the way, can I remind you? If you've got discord with a brother or sister, you know what our altar is? Our altar is the cross. For there is no race or religion at the cross. There is no color or creed at the cross. At the cross, we all come together. Only pastored 2 churches. I've been a traveling evangelist a long time. First church I pastored, I was in my 20s. And preacher, I took that first church with a 76% vote. Say, is that good? Nope. It's good if you're the president. It ain't good if you're the pastor. I took it with a 76% vote. The bylaws of the church said I had to have 75 just to be the pastor. Now, I'm in my 20s, man. This church of several 100 people and 76% had voted against me. Well, they've not voted against me. I knew it. They voted against each other. See, there was a deacon that sat way back on this side of the church that was fussing and fighting with a deacon that sat on this side of the church. And each one of those old boys had built up their own contingency around them. They were voting against each other. Preacher, that already voted down three men. And my very first pastor, I took that church with a 76% vote because God told me to. And Brother Stan knows what I'm talking about. The first 6 months I pastored that church, it was like hitting my head up against a brick wall. Son, it was like plowing a hard field. You could feel the tension. Then one Sunday, one of our young deacons came to me and said, Brother Rick, can we pray at the altar before Sunday school? The 15 minutes before Sunday school started. Our Sunday school started back in those days at 9:45. And I said, yeah. And we gathered, preacher, at the altar of the church, the empty church, at the altar. We started praying. That first Sunday, there were 5 or 10. Then within a week or two, there was 20 or 30. Then a month or so, there was 50 or 60 men praying on the altar. And then, Brother Stan, it happened one Sunday. I walked in to join the prayer meeting, and I noticed I had to walk by. At this end of the altar was that one deacon who was fussing and fighting with that other deacon who was way over this end of the altar. They were praying at the same altar. Son, I just got down and began to pray. About that time, I heard a shout. Son, I looked up, and that old boy at this end of the altar had come down and embraced that old boy at this end of the altar. And those two big old macho men fell down at the altar and got right with each other and right with God. And I'm going to tell you, this isn't just a preacher story. I was there when it happened. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, within the next 6 months, our Sunday school attendance doubled. We started baptizing every Sunday. Had to put a pump in the baptistry, and nobody did that in the 1980s to keep water in the pool just because we baptized so often. And preacher, I was there when it happened. I want you to know the glory of God rushed in, and it didn't come because we had some evangelist. It didn't come because we had a gospel concert. It didn't come because we had a record Sunday. It didn't come because we took up a great love offering. It came because two men got right with God and right with each other at an altar, and a Holy Ghost revival fell. Son, we need to repair the altars of peace. Number two, go move to number two. I just need to get that one out of the way. Number two, we need to repair the altars of purity. I need to say that one more time. We need to repair the altars of peace. We need to repair the altars of purity. Look what it says in verse number 32. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now watch this, students. Watch this, y'all. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures. I've told you that's 6 gallons of water, 2 measures of seed. Now, everybody watch this. He took the stones and he piled them up together. There's the unity. Then the Bible said the man of God took a spade of some kind and he dug a trench. The Hebrew word is ditch around those stones. Now, if the stones represent the unity, there's another powerful principle here. The ditch represents a distinction. I need to say that again. Represents a distinction. It represents a separation. But don't you understand, the altar had been jumped on by men worshiping devils. And so now the man of God reminds us about God's holiness. He piles the stones up, there's the peace. He digs the ditch, there's the purity. What a statement, what a picture. For understand above all else, the Christian life is still a sanctified life. The Christian life is still a separated life. In Florida, we've got 2 universities. One of them is the University of Florida. The other is Florida State University. They don't like each other. They don't. They don't like each other at all. And when they play football, they hate each other. And don't some of you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. The night before the big game, you get on your knees when you're playing your rival. Say, God, help us beat their brains out in the name of Jesus. God, I'll tithe 15% if we can. Don't look at me like y'all don't know what I'm trying to say. As if God gives a rip about all that. Well, buddy, we got those 2 teams, and this happened 30 years ago, about 30 years ago, but this will preach right here. I don't go to football games anymore because I travel on Saturday. But a friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine, as a young preacher, took me down to a Florida State game in Gainesville. And so when we got there, we saw Eric. Eric was a student minister friend of ours, and we busted out laughing. He looked like a clown. Eric had an orange and blue Florida hat on, had a garnet and gold Florida State shirt on. Oh, what gaudy color. Those four colors don't mix. On one wrist, I'm not making this up, students, had an orange wristband. On the other one had a gold wristband. He looked like a clown. And we knew why he was dressed that way, because he was there with his girlfriend. He was a graduate of the University of Florida. She was attending Florida State University. And he married her. She's a great woman of God. I've known her since she was young. So I'm telling you, they are wonderful people. But he was a Gator, she was a Seminole. And son, we didn't sit with them, but I couldn't wait till after the game. We met him for hamburgers. I asked him how the game went. He said, worst game I've ever been to in my life. He said, I didn't know whether to sit or stand. I didn't know whether to cheer or boo. I didn't know whether to be happy or whether to be sad. That happened a long time ago. That'll preach right there. See, we've got a lot of Christians that have one foot in the church and they've got one foot in the world and they're miserable in both places. Friend, if you think you can hold a bottle in your hand on Friday night and a Bible in your hand on Sunday and not be miserable, you're mistaken. If you think you can cuss and fuss and tell dirty jokes with the world all week and try to praise God on Sunday and not be miserable, you're mistaken. Elijah had already thrown down the gauntlet here. Elijah had already said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then praise him. But if Baal be God, then praise him. Elijah had already said, boys, it's time to fish or cut bait. Now, folks, I'm not being crude, and I'm not talking about perfect living. But if you're a blood-bought child of God, there's something different about your life. Not just on Sunday in church. It's on Monday at work. It's on Monday at school. Hey, folks, if we've been washed by the blood of God and we read from the book of God and we're filled with the Spirit of God and we come to the church of God, bless God, we ought to live for God. And that's 7 days a week. There ought to be a purity. Adrian Rogers, my favorite preacher, said it best. I love this, Brother Stan. He said a Christian ought to stand out like a diamond in a coal mine. There ought to be that kind of difference about our life. We need to repair the altars of purity. Somebody here today just may need to get right with God. I'm on the third one. I need this one. I'm going to camp here a minute. We need to repair the altars of peace. If we're going to have revival, we need to repair the altars of purity. And if we're going to have revival, we need to repair the altars of power. Boy, I need this one. I need this one. You're talking to a man that's coming to the end of a long year of revival preaching. And after 40-something weeks, I need this one. The power of God. Look what it says in verse 33. Boy, this is good. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. Y'all stop. The Bible said, students, that he piles up the stones. There's the peace. The Bible said that he digs the ditch. There's the purity. Now the Bible says that he takes the carcass of a bull, puts him on the altar and cuts him up. Now there's blood. Now the sacrifice has taken place. And there is no awakening without a sacrifice. You're fixing to watch the power of God fall. I long for the power of God. I still have a problem in my life that many of you know about when it comes to material things. There's one material thing I want more than anything else. I want a classic car. I do. I want one. I can't help it. I'm from that generation. I like those loud muscle cars. It's my generation. Matter of fact, I'm still praying, Brother Eddie, somebody will donate a 1969 Camaro to my ministry. I want a 69 Camaro with an 8-track tape player. I'm just telling you right now. And of course, some of the students are going, what's that, an 8-track tape player? Y'all remember them? Hey, folks, and by the way, I don't want to make anybody mad today because everybody's going to come up to me. Well, not everybody, but a lot of you men after service showing me your cars or swearing your allegiance, and I have nothing against Fords, nothing at all. I've owned them, but the greatest muscle cars start with a C. They just do. Camaro, Corvette, Chevelle. They just do, man. And I'm telling you, I was preaching in Woodstock, Georgia a couple of years ago, and I said something about me liking classic cars, especially 69 Camaros, and I like Mustangs. This guy comes up to me and says, Brother Rick, I've got 70. You want to come by and see him? Are you kidding me? 70 classic cars. He's got them in this big old aluminum warehouse, invited me to come see him. So the pastor took me by one day, preacher. He's got them all covered up in these clear, like cellophane, like hairnet looking things. I mean, special orders. He don't show them. He don't drive them. He just keeps them in there. I just want one. He's got 70, man. And I went by and I walked in that guy's big warehouse that day and he said, preacher, he said, I've got some vintage things here. I just don't have a 69 Camaro. And in those 70 cars he did, boys, he had vintage stuff. I mean, he had Thunderbirds, great cars. He had Mustangs. He had the Judge. Y'all remember the Judge? Those GTOs, Pontiacs, all. He said, but preacher, I've only got one Chevy in the whole place. It's not a Camaro. He said, I've got a 69 SS Supersport. for all you lay folk. He said, I've got a SS Chevelle over there in the corner. Man. I walked over and looked at that thing, and it was right by one of them roll-up doors. It was right by the door. And I walked over and looked at that thing, candy apple red with a white interior. Four-speed 396 SS Chevelle. We're talking about a bad car, man. I walked over and I looked at that thing, and he took the wrapper off of that thing. You could comb your hair in the, well, you could comb your hair looking in the door of that car. And then that man looked at me, and the preacher said, Brother Rick, you want to take it for a ride? I said, boy, I'd love to. He gave me the keys. He said, keep it for the afternoon. He didn't just say keep it. If he'd have said keep it, it was going to Florida. I'm going to tell you right now. But he said, keep it for the afternoon. Have lunch. Bring it back. Oh, preacher. You men know what I'm talking about. You just want to hear that thing start up. I got in that car, sat in that seat, put that key in to start that thing. Now, listen to me. I was in the flesh. I'm just going to be honest. I'm living and longing for the rapture of the church. But I'm praying in my flesh, God, if Jesus is fixing to come, give me 5 minutes, God. I know the rapture's faster than that. It's the thrill ride of the ages. But I wanted 5 minutes in that car. Son, I'm sitting in that car. He took my picture to send my wife and all that. Put that key in that ignition. Turned it to hear that magnificent sound. And it went click, 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 click. Battery was graveyard dead, man, in that car. Just as dead. And you would think a man with 70 cars would have jumper cables somewhere on the property. Folks, I was about to cry. And listen, we didn't even think about pushing the thing and popping the clutch. I mean, I was just so upset in that car with that click, 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 click. Again, almost, I was a grown man, but I was about to cry. Got out of that car and gave him back the keys. And then I got back to my hotel room later, and I was reading something about the power of God, and it suddenly hit me. That car is a picture of some Christians in our churches today. Oh, come on, son. I mean, there are some Christians in our churches today. They look good on Sunday on the showroom floor, but they ain't got nothing under the hood. I mean, they're impressive, but they got no ignition. They got no oomph. They got no power. All they do is put on a show. Brother Stan, I'm sorry to say there are preachers like that. There are singers like that. God, help me never to be one of those that knows all the right words to say and knows how to put on a show on Sunday. Listen, can I remind every Sunday school teacher, every choir member, every deacon, every leader, every preacher, what we do, we must do with the power of God, or it makes no difference. The power. God, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. Look at the power here. Can I show you some principles? Don't miss this. Number one, the altar was saturated with power. Boy, it's so good. Look at verse 33 again. The Bible said he's got the bull on the altar. He said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it the second time. Y'all, that's 8 barrels. He said, do it the third time. That's 12 barrels. Now, I don't want to stop and argue. I've had people say, there's a contradiction here. The Bible said there's a drought. How in the world could there be water? Do you not think God can supply water? Now, I believe personally, practically, the water came from the Mediterranean Sea, which is at the base of Mount Carmel. But it don't matter where the water came from. God Almighty created it all. He can handle the water. But the Bible said, well, this is good. They put 12 barrels of water. Are you listening? Not one, but 12 barrels. 6 gallons worth. More, there were 6 gallons in the ditch. And the water was poured on the altar. Now the bull's carcass is soaked, the wood is soaked, the altar soaked, and it filled up the trench all about. Now y'all know where I'm going with this. You do know water in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in John 7, Jesus said, he that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the Bible said, this spake he of the Holy Ghost that had not come yet. Can I give you good news? The Holy Ghost has come. And it's possible for us to be saturated with the power of God. You know, we preachers that get up, Brother Stan, and we'll hear a good song or something, and we'll get up and say something like this. We'll say, boy, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. I got news for you. I don't believe God will light your fire till your wood's wet. Say, Brother Rick, can God light wet wood? My God's God. My God lights wet wood. And folks, I'm at a stage in my life and ministry as I preach week in and week out. God, would you saturate me? God, not a drop or a drizzle, but a downpour. God, don't sprinkle me, but saturate me. To long to stand and preach with the unction of the Holy Ghost. Singer, when's the last time you stood to sing and you knew that it wasn't you, but it was that unction, that anointing of the Holy Ghost? Teacher, preacher, that unction to be saturated with power. But not just saturated with power. Gonna preach now. But surrendered to power. Have you ever seen 33 and 35 together? I'd never seen this. Saw this one day, about had a spell. Look at verse 33. He put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces. So teenagers, there's blood. Let me say that one more time. There's blood. 35 says, and the water ran round about the altar. Now you got blood mingled with water. I think I'll say that one more time. Now you got blood mingled with water. And if the water is representative of the Holy Ghost, the blood on the altar is representing the what? The blood of the Lamb of God. There's always been a blood sacrifice. Son, when you got water mingled together with blood, you got power. And when that power comes in our life, comes the confession of sin. Preached on this part in the early service today, the personal confession of sin. Because here's what happens. When we come before the altar of God and there's peace, our hearts are right with each other, and there's purity, we've separated ourselves, as Paul told the Corinthian church to come out and be separate. Now we ask for the power of God. God, send your power. You know, all of us have spiritual markers in our lives. All of us. One of mine is my salvation. I obviously, without that, nothing else is possible. Another one is the call to preach. Another one is my first sermon. Another one is being ordained and licensed. Brother Stan, I've got a spiritual marker, though, that happened in the late 1970s. My wife Judy and I had not been married very long, and I was a student minister. That was my first full-time position out of college. I love students. I was a student minister. I thought I'd be that the rest of my life. My daddy was the pastor of the church, and we had an evangelist come in, and he was one of my heroes. He was a full-time evangelist. I've always admired full-time evangelists long before God called me. Back in those days, revivals went Sunday to Sunday. Y'all remember those? And buddy, I'm sitting on the front row with my wife, right, just her and I. Right, we hadn't been married months. We're right there on the front row. And I got to admit, preacher, I was listening to that evangelist preach and I was just soaking it in. And I was hero worshiping. My priorities weren't right. I was just caught up in the way the man crafted a sermon, the way he spoke. And you know, Brother Stan, you know this. Young preachers, man, we used to like to get just as close under the preacher as we could. We wanted holy spit to get on us. Now, I know that sounds gross, but we want to be under the spout where the glory comes out, man. And so I'm sitting right there on the front row, preacher, hanging on every word that this old boy's preaching until one night. That old boy preached on the personal confession of sin. And I quit worshiping him. Boy, the Holy Ghost got a hold of me. See, there was a hidden sin in my life, personal, that my wife didn't know about, my young wife. Oh, it wasn't. If I were to declare what it was, some of y'all would think it was trivial. But there's no sin trivial to God. But there was a hidden sin in my life, preacher, that was hindering my walk with the Lord. And that old boy preached about the personal confession of sin. And it's one of the spiritual markers in my life. Because that night, son, I went down to the altar by myself, an invitation. And I'm telling you what happened. I laid that sin down on the altar. And I won't stand here right now and tell you that I may not be everything I ought to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. For when we come to an altar, and we mean it, and there's the personal laying down of something, and we don't take it back. Every Wednesday's garbage night at our house. We take it to the road. Well, let's face it, my wife takes it to the road. I'm not there on Wednesdays. But when I'm there, I take it to the road. See, we've been collecting that garbage all week, y'all. It's in a big old receptacle in the garage. Hey, it's the smelly garbage from the kitchen underneath the sink. It's the garbage from the cans in the bathrooms, all those. It's the garbage from the bedroom. It's the garbage from my desk where I do writing at home. All that garbage goes out. Those bags are accumulated all week long. We take that garbage out to the street, and what happens? It gets picked up. Because you can't live with garbage. You can't live with garbage in the house. So we've got to take the garbage out. And the trash man takes it away. Hallelujah. Doesn't come back inside. Folks, sin and God are irreconcilable. They cannot be in the same place. And aren't you glad when he takes it away, it's gone. He removes it. The power of the personal confession of sin. Well, there's three altars. Got one more. The first altar is the altar of peace. He piled all the stones up, dug the ditch. There's the altar of purity. Then there's the altar of power. Everybody knows the last one, but I'm going to say it anyway. The altar of prayer. The altar of prayer. For the Bible tells us, watch this now, it's all done. Y'all, it's all done. So look what happens in verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. By the way, stop for a second. Please don't count them now. This is less than a 70-word prayer. 70 words. So Brother Rick, is God minimizing prayer? Oh, no. Remember, Elijah had already been alone with God. Brother Mark said it, I believe, in the early service. Might have said it in this service. You're never greater in public than you are in private. He'd already been alone with God. So now he comes, already prayed up. After everything's prepared, he prays less than a 70-word prayer. And then we come to our word at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Folks, in the early service today, one of my points was on prayer. And I could stand here right now and say, Christians must pray. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. Everybody's going to shout amen. We pray when we get sick. We pray when we have a need. We pray for God's blessing. We pray to thank the Lord. We pray thanksgiving to the Lord. We pray when we ask God for something. We bring petitions to pray for somebody else. But yet we don't pray like we ought to pray. We can all agree we need to pray. You know what happened in my home state of Florida? You can look it up. It's documented. In Central Florida, several years ago, there's a county seat town that has a First Baptist church, probably 500 people. It's a good-sized church. I preached in that church. Well, right down the road from the First Baptist church in Main Street, this guy who was building bars all across the country was building one right down the road from the First Baptist church. Well, the preacher, who's got an old bulldog mentality, I mean, he just attacks everything. So he got up on a Sunday morning and said, they're building that bar down the street. It was almost finished. Said, we're going to pray it closes before it opens. He used those words. And the local newspaper, because everything's out in public now, but the local newspaper picked it up. Then it's all over social media that they're closing for that bar, praying for that bar to close before it opens. Well, that was in August. In September, before it opened in October, a Florida thunderstorm blew in, lightning struck, and burned that bar to the ground. So the owner of the bar sued the church. He took the church to court. So on the first day of court, they've got a bunch of church folk there, and they've got the bar owner there. And folks, this really happened. You can look it up. The judge, who was an Assembly of God man, wasn't a member of that Baptist church, but he loved Jesus. The judge got up and made this statement. It's documented. He said, ladies and gentlemen, this is a very interesting case. He said, I don't know what the results of this trial will be, but one thing's apparent. It is apparent that the owner of the bar believes in the power of prayer, even if the church does not. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Anybody here believe in the power of prayer? That's what this altar's for. This is an altar. It's not an old-fashioned altar like you saw in some churches, but most churches have altars like this. It's the front of the church. It's the steps. The altar. I love you, and I'm not here to hammer anybody. Some folks have been members of church for decades that have never been to one of these. Say, Rick, I can pray at my seat. Yeah, you can. But there's something good about humbling yourself before the Lord. Something biblical about it. And some of you may not physically be able to kneel at an altar. But I'm telling you, that's what this altar's for. And preacher, I think of my life. Teenagers, every spiritual good thing that's happened to me has happened at one of these. I got saved as a 16-year-old boy at an altar, at the front of a church. God called me to preach at an altar. Didn't want to preach. Wanted to be a sports broadcaster. Had no business preaching. God called me to preach at an altar. My wife Judy and I knelt at one of these when we got married. We knelt at an altar. When I took that church with a 76% vote, I came into that empty building and knelt down at one of these. At that altar. When I resigned my church in 1988 to go into traveling evangelism, I resigned that big church in Florida, Brother Stan, that paid me more money than I was worth, had no business pastoring. I knelt at one of these, scared to death, had two little girls, didn't even have a son then, didn't have an income, and prayed at one of these in that empty church. I think about the altar. And folks, don't you know what happens? Bodies are healed at altars. Marriages are restored at altars. Saints are touched at altars. Sinners are saved at altars. Vision comes at an altar. Grace falls at an altar. Glory comes to an altar. Thank God for the altar. And aren't y'all glad you're part of a church that still believes in the altar? So we're going to have an altar call to the altar. I'm going to ask a question in just a minute. Here's going to be my question. Does anybody have anything you want to bring to the altar today? A family need, a burden, a prayer request, a personal thing. I know you can pray at your seat, but we got an altar. But above all, we're going to pray for revival. See, there may be somebody here that needs to kneel at one of these today because you need peace in your life with somebody. There may be somebody who needs to kneel at one of these because you're not where God wants you to be. You need purity. There's things in your life need to be confessed. And maybe there's somebody here that just desires an anointing and the power of God in your life. We got an altar. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could I invite you to stand with those heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? At the first service today, we came to the altar with our Bibles open to 2 Chronicles 7:14. I want to have a similar kind of altar call today. We're not going to open our Bibles. You do what God tells you to do, but I'm just inviting you to the altar. I just, Brother Stan, believe somebody on this first service of revival has something to talk to God about at the altar. You may want to pray with your family. There may be a family need. Again, you can pray at your seat, but boy, there's something about the altar. Bending a knee before the Lord all over the building. I'm going to invite those with physical needs, those with spiritual needs, those with marital needs. God, those who need a fresh touch from you. I'm going to invite all those people to the altar. Brother Stan's going to be down here because somebody may need to come to the altar to get saved. Somebody may need Jesus. Brother Stan's going to be at the front, and I'm going to invite you to walk down the aisle and say, "Preacher, I'm lost. I don't have a personal relationship with Christ." Maybe you're a lost church member playing games. You need Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to move your letter and go to work in this church. I always encourage that during revival because obedience brings revival. But this is the altar. And we're just going to talk to the only service, I'm going to invite you corporately to come and seek God together on behalf of revival. I'm going to pray, and when I finish, my sisters will begin to play. Brother Mark's ready. We may or may not sing, but on this very first service of revival, I'm going to invite you to the altar. God, thank you for the lesson we've learned today on top of Mount Carmel. God, thank you for the lesson Elijah's taught us through the Holy Spirit. God, thank you for the altar. God, we come repairing broken altars today. God, somebody might need to repair an altar of peace or of purity or power or of prayer. But God, there are those in this building that just need to come to the altar to seek your face about a need in their family, a need in their life, a need in their church. God, would you touch us today right now? God, would you send something this week that we can't describe except to say you've done it? God, as wonderful as Liberty Baptist Church is, would you fall fresh fire on this place this week? And I'll praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, not because we're trying to keep a secret, just with heads bowed before the Lord, the music's beginning right now. Right now. Does anybody have anything you want to bring to the altar today? Does anybody have anything you want to confess before the Lord today? I'm inviting you to come wherever you are. Many are coming. I'm fixing to join you. We're beginning the revival meeting at the altar. You do what God tells you to do. Thank you, Father.